Good morning. How does one get a mustache that nice and wonderful? This is a mustache-heavy community. I don't know if you all noticed, but I've noticed. I like it. It's good. My name is Amin. It is good to be with you all here today. I won't talk about mustaches or facial hair anymore, I promise. Welcome to those of you watching online, but I am going to go off script for a second and talk about that announcement about volunteering with kids. In 2002, I was a senior in college, going to this nice little school in Stockton, and I was going to a church. I was still trying to figure out what it meant to be a Christian and what does it mean to know and follow Jesus. I didn't grow up in a Christian household. And I was sitting there at church, and somebody came up and kind of gave an announcement like that, saying, we need help with kids, and you don't have to have any experience. You know, we'll walk with you and be with you, but we need help. And I don't know what compelled me, but after service, I said, okay, I'm willing to help. I've got time. Not taking a lot of classes my senior year, not taking it too seriously, so I definitely got some spare time on my hands, and I said yes to volunteering. And many, many, many steps later is what brought me here. And not saying you say yes so one day you can be on a church staff, but you don't know what God's going to do when we just say yes to the invitation that we might be getting. So that's an aside, but yeah, when these announcements come up, again, you have no idea the impact, and for me, it changed my life down the road. So great opportunities for you to plug in, say yes, and get involved in a variety of ways. Switching gears, back on task, back on topic. This time of year, I know for many of you, represents, you know, one of your favorite times of year. For some of you, you've been waiting 8 months for this moment, and that is the start of the NFL season. So I'm very excited. I'm shocked you are here at 10 o'clock. Obviously, your team must play at 1 o'clock today, so I'm glad you are with us for these 90 minutes. And just so you know, for those of you that are so excited about football, there's an entire group. Some may be in your homes, some may be in your offices or friends of yours that are already tired of hearing you talk about football, hearing you talk about your fantasy team and how great you're doing there. That's the world we live in. But for all of us, I guarantee you this is gonna happen. You're gonna have this moment this season. You're gonna be watching your favorite team. It's gonna be the fourth quarter. They're gonna be down. You're gonna be losing hope. Things are gonna look bleak. And somebody in the group is gonna say out loud, and maybe you're this person, hey, you just gotta have faith. You just gotta believe. Who are my optimists in the room? Who are the ones that we could be down 2 scores in the fourth quarter and I still believe our team can win? Very few, okay. The rest of us are glaring at you when you tell us to keep the faith because, you know, we've seen the results time and time again. But that phrase, that word, you gotta keep the faith, you gotta have faith, you gotta believe, it gets tossed around quite often in our culture, whether it's when we're playing sports or watching a sport team. Maybe it's at school and you're working on a group project with other people and you're hitting some walls and yet somebody's like, look, we're gonna land the plane. We're gonna get this done. We gotta have faith. Maybe you're at work and you're trying to close a deal and you're working with several other people and it's starting to get harder and harder to see the outcome. And yet somebody on your team reminds you, you just gotta have faith. We're gonna close this deal. This is gonna happen. Maybe for you, you have walked with a friend through a really serious season in their life. And you've been able to come next to them and put your arm around them and say, you just gotta have faith, you just gotta believe. And so that word has such power in such a variety of different ways, both light and heavy. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter devoted to people showing these amazing examples of what it looks like to live in faith, it tells us there that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Meaning us having faith, knowing faith, walking with faith is deeply connected to us walking in right relationship with God. So knowing what it means to walk in faith or to have faith is a pretty important part of our lives. And yet, I bet if I passed the mic in this room and asked you, okay, what does it mean to walk in faith? What does that look like tangibly? We'd have a whole variety of answers. And so this morning, what we're gonna do is spend a little bit of time in this story from the book of Numbers. And our hope is, through our time, we're gonna get some clarity, some better picture and better understanding of what does it look like to be people who walk in faith. The title of our message this morning is called Just Believe, and we're gonna examine some guidelines to help us walk in faith. So if you have a Bible, grab it. We're gonna be in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. We're gonna bounce around a little bit in Numbers 13 and a little in Numbers 14. As I hear those page numbers flipping, or those iPhones unlocking, let me give you just a bit of context to give us a better picture of what story we're about to enter into, right? Let me give us a little bit of understanding and background. So we'll reverse a little bit to the book of Exodus. You don't have to turn there. When we start the book of Exodus, we see that God's people, the Israelites, they are living in Egypt, and they're also enslaved. And they're being oppressed, and they're crying out to God. They're crying out to God for deliverance. And so God goes to a man named Moses and says, Moses, you're gonna be my instrument, my tool, my mouthpiece, and I'm gonna use you to rescue the people out of slavery and then to lead them on this journey out of Egypt and into the promised land. And so Moses says, okay. And he goes and he does that. And Moses rescues the people, and then they begin this long journey through the desert and marching towards this promised land. And let me just give some deeper clarity on when we say people. Scripture tells us that on this journey, we're over 600,000 men. And so you add women and children, we're talking well over 1 million people. This is not a small group. This is a nation on the move on this journey. And this journey wasn't going to be easy. This journey was going to be hard, and there was going to be difficulties and challenges. But through this journey, God said, I'm going to show you my love and my heart for you. Because God tells them, I'm going to show you my presence, I'm going to show you my protection, and I'm going to show you my provision. So then Exodus chapter 13, God tells the people, you know, I'm always with you. My presence is always with you, but sometimes you forget and you doubt. So I'm gonna make sure you see my presence tangibly while you're on this journey. So in Exodus 13, God tells them, you're gonna see my presence manifested. It's gonna be a pillar of a cloud that's gonna go before you. So when you see this big pillar of a cloud, you know that's me, you know I'm with you. And at night, when you stop and you make camp, I'm gonna be in a pillar of fire that's gonna be before you. See, God wants to remind them that my presence is with you through this journey. My presence is always with you. God wants to remind them that his protection was with them. And we get to Exodus 14, and they're making their way across, and now the Egyptians are right behind them, and they're not too happy, and they want to capture them and kill them and put the rest back into slavery. And so this moment happens where God uses Moses to part the Red Sea, and this nation of 1 million people are able to move through this sea and get to the other side safely. And when the Egyptians come behind them, the sea overcomes them. God is saying, your protection is with me. And finally, God wants to remind them that his provision is over them as well, that they're always gonna have just what they need. So in Exodus chapter 16, God tells them every single day, every day, when you go outside, there's gonna be this manna, this bread from heaven that's gonna come down, and there's gonna be enough for everyone, and you will eat and be satisfied in full. See, this would be a long journey, but God's presence, his protection, his provision was gonna be over the people. And again, most scholars think that by the time we get to the book of Numbers chapter 13, it's been about 1.5 to 2 years on this journey through the desert, but now they find themselves on the edge. They're on the precipice of the promised land. They're looking over at it. And the promised land wasn't this abstract thing to them. It wasn't something God suddenly told them about, like, oh, good news, I actually know a spot for you guys now. No, the promised land was something that was passed down from generation to generation, the promise of God. They carried the hope of the promised land in their hearts, crying out to God for the day that he would deliver them and bring them into this area. See, they knew about the promised land. God first started communicating about it back in Genesis chapter 12 when he calls this man named Abram, and he tells Abram, I'm gonna make you into a great nation, and I'm gonna give you a land that's gonna be your own. In Genesis 15, he gives more clarity about where the lamb specifically is. See, this wasn't abstract. This was tangible. God had made clear, there is a place for you, and I'm going to bring you to that place. And it is a place of abundance and blessing. And so that's where we find ourselves now. As we step into the story, they're at the edge. They've been on this long journey. They're right there. And let's pick up the story from there. We'll start in Numbers chapter 13. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them.'" So God is telling Moses, gather all the people, gather all the tribes of Israel, select the leader of each tribe, and gather them together and send them out to spy out this land. And as we continue down, Moses then gives them specific instructions on what they're supposed to be looking for. And in doing so, Moses reveals the true purpose of this mission. So if we skip down to verse 17, it says, "Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether there are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes.'" So this is the marching orders. This is the instruction for the spies. And as we read that, it becomes very clear that they weren't going out to benefit God. God didn't need them to go spy out the land for himself. God wasn't saying, "Hey, go check it out to make sure we're in the right place. We may have taken a wrong turn somewhere along the way. There was a roundabout. I thought we were supposed to go left. Will you guys go in there and just make sure we're somewhere near where we're supposed to be?" They're not going to make sure this is where they're supposed to be. God knew where they're supposed to be. They weren't going out doing a full military reconnaissance. This wasn't God saying, "Go, tell me where every tribe is, how many people are there, their locations, their strengths, their weaknesses, where can we get in, where can we defeat them?" No, God didn't need that for them. See, it becomes clear that they're not going for God. God is sending them for themselves. See, God wanted them to go and to see and to taste and experience this place that he'd been promising them. God is saying, "Does this place align with what I've been telling you? Do you continue trusting that my promises are good? I am asking you and giving you this opportunity to actually go taste and see and say, wow, what God has been saying for all these generations is true and we're right here." See, this wasn't for his benefit, it was for ours. The first guideline to help us walk in faith is we keep our eyes open. We keep our eyes open, we look, we see, we pay attention, we taste, we experience. Somewhere along the way, we sometimes begin to think that when we talk about walking in faith, we're supposed to just shut our eyes off and our minds off, that this is a blind walk, and we're supposed to just charge up this hill, but we have no idea what's going on. Or we're just a bunch of sheep that are just following each other around, and we have no idea where we're going, but we have faith. Nowhere in Scripture does God say that's what faith looks like. In fact, God tells us, "I've given you eyes and ears. I've given you minds. I've given you wisdom and discernment. I've given you community. I've given you others. I've given you the Holy Spirit, your counselor, to help you discern." God says, "I've given you all this." Faith in me isn't shutting your minds and brains off. No, faith in me is you open your eyes and see what I'm doing. See, the foundation of our faith is built on what God has done. It's being built on what God is doing, which gives us continued hope for what he will do. That's the foundation of our faith. It's we look at what God has done, we pay attention to what God is doing right now, which gives us continued hope in what he will do. And for us today, we have the benefit of having this book. We get to see God's promises and his deliverance. We get to see the work of him through the Old Testament. We've been in this series in the book of John on Sunday mornings where we see the work of Jesus on the cross and what it means for us. See, we get to see what God has done. But we also examine our own lives. And we see the work that God has done in our lives. And it's not always been easy. They're not all wins. But we can see his hand in different places. See, our faith isn't blind and we close our eyes and we shut our minds off. No, our faith is built on what God has done and we pay attention to what God is doing. And so God wanted them to see, go, see, examine, explore, look around, see what's happening. And so the spies go, and they spend 40 days there, 40 days looking, marching, camping, eating, being immersed in this world. And then they come back to the rest of the people, and they give the report of what they've experienced. So we'll jump down to verse 25. It says, at the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron were leading this nation. So they come back to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in their wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. So everyone has gathered around. Everybody's been waiting anxiously to hear the report of this promised land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you had sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And that phrase, flowing with milk and honey, was meant to evoke this mindset of abundance. Like, that's what that word means. Like, this is flowing with milk and honey. I mean, this is abundant. This is good. This is above and beyond. And you have to remember that this is a community that's been living in scarcity for generations, whether enslaved in Egypt or on this long 2-year journey to get to this place. And now they're suddenly hearing that what we're about to step into is abundant. It is flowing with milk and honey. And in fact, here are the fruits. However, there's always a however. The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and that is kind of like, they're like the bullies of the school. Like, oh man, the little brother of so-and-so is around, like, okay. So they're starting to kind of push back a little bit. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Okay, so they're seeing the blessing. They're seeing what God has for them, but they're now starting to communicate some of the challenges. And yet this is such an important part of us being people that walk in faith. The first guideline for us is we keep our eyes open. The second thing is we see the challenges clearly. See, another thing we can begin to convince ourselves of is that if we're walking with God and if we're taking the steps of faith he's asking us to do, then it should all be really easy, right? And I bet for these Israelites, they're like, look, it has been a long, hard journey already, and now we're at the edge, we're at the precipice of walking in. I wonder if their assumption was we could just walk in and set up camp and build homes and we're good to go from now on. But instead, they began to see some challenges. And again, this is not new information. God told them in Genesis 15, here's who's living in the land. I mean, this is not new to God and it was not new to them. But suddenly, they began to see the challenges. I think it can happen in our life as well, that when we're trying to walk with God, we're trying to walk in faith, and then we start suddenly hitting these challenges, we can begin to question or to doubt or to become discouraged, that maybe I'm in the wrong place, that shouldn't it be just a little bit easier? And yet, God's promises, if we walk in faith, isn't that it's going to be easier, I'm sorry to say. In fact, God tells us often the opposite of that in Scripture, that there's times it's going to be challenging and there's times it's going to be difficult and times it's going to be a pathway that involves suffering and sacrifice for you. That's what God tells us. But what his promises say to us is along that journey, you will have my presence, you will have my protection, and you will have my provision. See, we are promised that. And even more than that, what God promises is that as you go on this journey, and even though there may be challenges, these things are for your ultimate good. That there's going to be blessings in the journey and blessings in the destination, that this is for your abundance. This is for you to step into the life I'm calling you into. And yes, that could be difficult at times, but this is all for your good if you just trust me. So we're not promised that it's gonna be easy, but we are promised that he's gonna be with us, and it is ultimately for good. And so we need to see the challenges clearly. There's gonna be challenges, there's gonna be obstacles, there's gonna be difficult things, that's okay. God calls us to see those challenges. But then our bent can be that we can begin leading into our biases, right? That our natural tendency is to then start leaning into our biases. And we see it start to happen here. That they see the challenges, but then they begin to become fixated on those challenges. And all they're seeing now is a challenge, and they're losing sight of what else God is doing. They're just seeing the challenge in front of them, and that's all they can think about now. And you start seeing it when they're like, well, you know, we saw the descendants of Anak there. We see these bullies. We see all these people. And Caleb is sensing this, saying, whoa. And he's picking up on this reality that your biases are starting to come in. You're getting too fixated on the challenges. And so in verse 30, we see Caleb push back. It says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and says, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. This isn't Caleb being arrogant or saying, no, let's just go do it, it's all good. No, Caleb is saying, this is the place God has been leading us. This is the land he has for us. He let us go see the land, and it is good. Yes, there are challenges, but this is the journey God has us on. So Caleb starts pushing back on them being fixated in fear. And then they push back on Caleb. Verse 31 says, and the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. Where did that come from? I mean, they're just exaggerating and making things up now. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, which is this like mythical giants of people. We saw the Nephilim there. Again, new information that they're suddenly bringing in. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Meaning, when we got near these people, we were so small, we looked like tiny grasshoppers compared to how big they were. See, their biases began to kick in. They stopped seeing the challenges clearly, and they began to maximize. This is that mindset, and I try to find between services a more current metaphor, but this is like making a mountain out of a molehill. Has anybody heard that before? That was outdated when I was a kid, and yet I can't find a better one. This is maximizing, right? You take something small, and it begins to become bigger and bigger and bigger, and now you're fixated on it, and all you see is that. And all you can think about is this one challenge in front of you, and it's become the biggest thing in front of you, and you're more concerned with all the different scenarios and all the steps, and what about this, and what about that? Versus taking a pause and a breath and saying, okay, this is in front of me. So what's the first step towards it? See, our biases could come in. We can become maximizers. We can start making things bigger than they seem to be. Yes, there's challenges. Of course there's challenges. But do we begin to maximize? Does our fear begin to take over? Do we lose sight of the big picture and what God is doing? So on one end, we can become maximizers. On the other end, we can become minimizers. This is the mindset of people that never see challenges. That it's all good, there are no challenges, there are no issues, put your head down, just get through it, don't worry about it, don't think twice about it. And honestly, you may get commended for being that type of person. And in fact, the world will commend you for being the type of person that is never rattled, no challenges, don't worry about it, nothing can shake me, nothing can mess with me. But I would caution you that if you tend to be somebody that constantly minimizes, doesn't see the challenges clearly, I'm not saying get overwhelmed by the challenges, but are you able to articulate the challenges? But if you're somebody that's constantly minimizing and there are no challenges in your life, then it begs the question, where do you need to lean on God? If you've got it all under control, where does God come into your relationship then? Where are the places that you need to lean on him and trust him? Because if you've got it all figured out and there are no challenges and there are no issues, then is that impacting your relationship with him? I'm just asking the question. And one indicator that you might be a minimizer is maybe examine your prayer life. And if the vast majority of your prayers are always about other people and other things and these external things happening, and little to none of your prayers about your life and what's going on with you and what's in front of you, then maybe you lean a little bit too much towards being a minimizer. See, God is saying there's gonna be challenges. I'm telling you there's gonna be challenges. You walk with me, there's gonna be challenges. That's okay. See them clearly. Be aware of them. Pay attention. Don't maximize them. Don't minimize them. And as we continue on the story, what begins to happen now is that this bad report goes out and all this fear is pushed into the area. Now the people are hearing contrasting things. Yes, the land is good, but there are giants in it. We seem like grasshoppers. The land devours anybody that would step in it, and it causes this total division and riot. And everyone finds themselves in the middle of it. We got Moses and Aaron trying to lead the people, and there's so much division, they just fall on their knees. Again, think of what they've been through. They're at the edge. They're on the precipice of the promised land, and suddenly there's chaos. Then you have all the other spies continuing to push back in fear, and then you have Caleb and Joshua trying to inspire hope and give clarity to the situation. And we're going to jump forward, and I want to look at this one last verse from Caleb, because what he is going to do is he's going to articulate the crossroads that the people find themselves in and the crossroads that we will often find ourselves in as well. So if we jump down to chapter 14, verse 7, all this chaos is around, and Caleb stands up. He says, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land," which, by the way, has not been debated. Even those that are afraid of this place did not deny that this land is good and abundant. So Caleb's like, let's remember the thing here. If the Lord delights in us, meaning if we have the Lord's blessing, if we're walking in step with the Lord, if he delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Caleb is saying, we are at a crossroads, and he gives this speech. And the people are so inspired, they're like, let's go, Caleb. No, they try to stone him right after this. That's how deep the division and the fear were. And Caleb is saying, we are at a crossroads. And we can do two things. We can choose to be a people and a community and a nation that seek to just live by sight. And when we live by sight, we'll only ever go as far as we can see, as far as we can understand, as far as we can control and manipulate. We'll only ever go as far as our own strength and mind and our five-point plan will allow us to go, right? That is the limit of how far we're ever willing to go. So we can choose to live by sight. That is an option for us. And if we live by sight, just to be honest, you can live a pretty safe and comfortable life. You really can carve out a really safe and comfortable life for yourself if you're like, I'm just gonna live by sight. I'll only ever go as far as I can figure out, and I'm just gonna pause and stay and never move a step further. You're missing out on the life that God is calling you into. We'll get to that in a moment, but you can carve out a very safe and comfortable life if you choose to live with sight. So that is an option. And Caleb is saying, okay, then we can stay right here. We can just camp out at the edge of the promised land, continue living in scarcity, looking into the abundance that God has for us and the blessings. We can just hold up right here. Or we can even step backwards, which many of the people are advocating to do, to go back to Egypt and to go back into slavery, because at least that was more known and that felt safer to them than taking this step of faith. So we can choose to live by sight and live a very comfortable life. Or we can choose to walk in faith. And when we walk in faith, we are choosing to move into the uncomfortable. And that's the third guideline for how we walk in faith. We keep our eyes open, we see the challenges clearly, and then we expect it to be uncomfortable. Walking in faith is uncomfortable. Because what walking in faith is saying that there is an end to my knowledge, my sight, my understanding, my six-point plan. I've added a point. And then there is a place that God is asking me to go for my good, where his blessings and abundance lie, and that gap I cannot get to without God. I cannot get there without his presence, his protection, his provision. This is beyond what I can understand. This is beyond what I can do on my own. This is beyond my control, and that is uncomfortable. And that is the place of faith and trust. God, do I trust you in this? And Caleb is saying, if God is with us, if this is where he's been bringing us, if this is where he's been calling us, then this is what it looks like to take this step. And this is gonna be an uncomfortable step, and there are challenges. Caleb is telling us, I don't know what we're gonna do with these people that live there. I don't know how we're gonna overcome them. God's got a plan. If he's bringing us there, then he's gonna make it clear to us. God doesn't give us every single piece of the picture. He gives us just enough. So we continue taking steps and trusting in him. Do we trust in his plans for us? Or do we trust him only as far as we can control and we can see and we can know and we can understand? See, that is the question of our lives. And some of you might be sitting here right now and you might know just real specifically the place in your life that God has been inviting you and calling you and saying, take this step of faith. And you sense that tension, you sense that uncomfortability. Know that you're in good company. I talked about that passage for a second from Genesis chapter 12 where God calls Abram, great promises, you'll be a great nation, you'll be a blessing, right? All good. And God says, here's how this begins. Leave everything you've known your whole life, step out of your home and begin marching. And you're not gonna know where you're going next, and I'm not gonna tell you the whole plan. Do you trust me, Abram? Do you think that was comfortable to leave everything he's known and to step into where God was calling him? No. But God said, will you come with me? Will you follow me? You're in good company if it feels uncomfortable. A few weeks ago, we're looking at the story of Jesus, and he's in Gethsemane, and this is that moment before he goes to the cross. And if Jesus was to just live by sight, he had come to the end of his humanity, right? He had come to as far as he can go. This is as far his sight, his strength, his mind could have taken him. He's in that garden. He's crying out to God because he's come to the end of his humanity. And he could have chose to stay at that garden or say, God, I'm gonna trust you. And I'm gonna take this walk from the garden towards the cross. And this is beyond my strength and what I can understand, but I'm choosing to trust you. If it feels uncomfortable, you're in good company because that is the pathway where God calls us towards. And we have seen in our lives what he has done and what he is doing was those seasons of our life, he has brought blessing and abundance. Maybe different than we thought, but it has been for our good. And so the question for you today is simply that. Where is that step that God is calling you towards the uncomfortable? What does that look like for you as individuals? What does it look like for us as a church community? What is he calling this church towards that is a step towards the uncomfortable? Why? Because that is the place of his abundance and blessings in our life. And that's the invitation we have. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are the same yesterday as you are today and tomorrow. That God, you are constant and that your presence is always with us, that your protection is always with us, Lord, that your provision is always with us, God, that we will always have just what we need. And God, I thank you that there is nothing I could have done yesterday and nothing I could do today to earn any more of your love or to lose any more of your love. God, that your love is constant and it showers over us. And so, Father, I pray for us this morning that we would see this as an opportunity to step out from the comfortable and the safe and step into what you might be calling us towards. And God, for those of us who can already feel that pull, Lord, I hope you give us strength. God, I'm calling you to give us clarity. Help us trust you in a deep and profound way, Father, to take those steps into the unknown, believing that your hand is there. And through the journey and the destination, we will see your blessings and abundance again and again in our life. And Father, for those of us who are unsure right now, for those of us who may have, gosh, inadvertently, accidentally settled into these really safe and comfortable lives, Father, I would just ask you to open our eyes to the possibility. Open your eyes to what you might be doing, Father. Give us opportunities for us to say yes to something that might be beyond what we would have ever considered before, God, because your hand is in it, God. Lord, I pray that you would mark this community with one of boldness, that we would be a church that seeks to step beyond what we can see with our own eyes, what we can control, what we can manage, beyond our annual plans or annual budgets, Father, that you would instill in us this deep hope and trust in you, Father. And by doing so, we would see this community and this city transformed. And you doing only what you can do, Father, that we would look back and say, that was only God at work. What an incredible journey to be a part of. Father, we love you and we thank you for today. Amen.